What if you lived in a city where every street was a one-way street, but they all went in the same direction? How would that be to live in that kind of a city? Every street was a one-way street, but they all went in the same direction. What would happen here if every street here was a one-way street? What if every east-west street here was an east, just eastbound? You could only go east on those streets. Would that be a fun place to live? That'd be kind of chaotic, wouldn't it? I mean, that's not really the way traffic flows. That's not the way things work. You need those two-way streets so that there's some back and forth that you can have. When God created the church, He did not intend for the relationships that we have in the church to be a one-way street and for everybody to just go in one direction. He designed the church in order that it might be like a two-way street. And He did that in a number of ways and teaches us that in a number of ways. But one of those ways is in using the pronoun one another. A number, dozens of times in the New Testament. You're going to read that expression, what God wants us to do to one another. And whenever you read that one another statement in the New Testament, you need to think that's a two-way street. A one another pronoun means it's not just one person doing it to another. It is everybody doing it to everyone else in the church. This month is a part of our emphasis of pressing on. We're talking about pressing on in greater patience with others. Is that a challenge for you? If you have perfected having great patience with everybody, would you raise your hand? Because I want you up here preaching this morning instead of me. I don't see anybody raising their hands. We haven't perfected the patience with others. But here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to allow God to teach us in Scripture, using one another passages, when He emphasizes that's a two-way street, how we can learn to have greater patience with one another. And recognizing that that requires participation of all of us. It's not, well, they're not doing this towards me. So-and-so's not being very patient with me. Well, are you being very patient with so-and-so? It's a two-way street. But this morning, I want it to get even more specific than just our relationships with each other. And this lesson is going to have application to our relationships with each other inside the body of Christ. But this morning, I want us to take those one another passages and use them in a very specific way. Because when I think about having greater patience with one another, there's one domain in our lives where I think all of us could use a little bit more patience. So I want us to take these one another passages this morning that talk about the relationship that Christians are to have with their fellow Christians. And I want us to apply those one another passages inside of our homes and inside of our marriages. And to say we as husbands and wives need to develop greater patience with one another in our marriages. Raise your hand if you have perfected patience with your spouse. You're 100% patient with your husband or your wife. Gorman, get your hand. You are so sorry. Get your hand down. You're not even married. Last time I asked for a raise of hands when Gorman's here. Patience is difficult. That's why it's one of our emphases this year on pressing on, is we need greater patience in all of our relationships, but what about in our marriages? These one another passages we're going to look at, by and large, are talking about the relationship God wants between children of God, inside the body of Christ. But those same contexts, those same passages, those same thoughts, they can be applied to your marriage. And so as we think about having patience, greater patience with each other, that necessitates in our homes having grace with each other. And I want us to use that word grace. I thought about using the word patience this morning, but that's got 8 letters in it, and I don't know if you want 8 points in the letter this morning, but how about 5? That sounds better than 8. We need God's grace, don't we? You need God's grace? Do you need God's patience with you? I need God's grace today for all that I've done Do I need grace inside of my home? Do we need to extend grace to each other in our marriages? What can we learn about having greater patience? How can we apply that inside of our marriages using these one another passages today? First thing I want us to see as we use this word grace as our foundation for this lesson is that having greater patience in our homes, especially in our marriages, necessitates having genuine acceptance of one another. Does the Bible teach that? Two places in our New Testament it teaches that as Christians we are members of one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 12 says we are members of one another. Some translations there don't just say we're members of one another. It says we belong to each other. That's true in your marriage. You belong to each other. And since you belong to each other, since you're not just a man and a woman anymore, but because God made you one and you are members of one another in your marriage, God calls upon us to accept one another, not just in the body of Christ, but in our marriage, to accept one another. And look at how he qualifies that, just as Christ has accepted you. How much has Christ accepted you? God calls upon us in the body of Christ to accept one another in that same way. And we call upon us in our marriages to accept each other with all of our flaws, with all of our mistakes, to do what we can to genuinely accept each other. Here's something we need to remember. And at the end of each of these slides, we're going to have something for us to remember. Here's something for each of us to remember. Your spouse, and have you heard this before? Maybe you've said this before. Your spouse is not the same person I married. You ever heard somebody say that? Maybe you said that. Well, he's just not the same person I married. She's not the same person. She was this when I got, he was this when we got married. He's just not the same person that I married. Is that true? It's true in every marriage. And guess what? Neither are you the same person you were when you got married. And as much as you want your spouse to accept you and all the ways you've changed, because you're not the same as you were when you got married, what does God want us to do? To accept them. And I'm not talking about things that are sinful here. Understand that we're not talking about accepting sins into our marriage. That's obviously outside of the scope of what we're talking about. But we're talking about ways in which our marriages can be made stronger and have greater patience. And it's learning to accept each other. And as we continue thinking about extending grace to each other, and that requires having genuine acceptance, extending grace to each other and having patience with each other involves resisting poorly treating each other. I was amazed again as I looked at all of the one another passages in the New Testament. How many of the one another passages have the word not, N-O-T, associated with them, saying don't be this, don't do this, don't act this way towards one another. So all of the things on this list are going to say, don't do this towards one another, resisting poor treatment. If we want to have greater patience in our marriages, we need to learn to rein in our treatment of each other and not do those things towards each other that God would have us not to do. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, God tells us not to be conceited, to not become conceited when that might lead to provoking one another. Do you provoke your husband in certain ways? Do you provoke your wife in certain ways? God says don't become conceited to the point that you're provoking your husband or your wife because you think you're all that. Resist poor treatment inside of your marriage. God says when we examine our relationships with each other, that we are not to speak evil about, to, or against each other. Sometimes it's easy when you're hanging out with the guys or hanging out with your lady friends to speak evil about or against your mate. God says, don't do it. I've got to learn to have greater patience within my marriage as much as I possibly can. And so I've got to learn to control those things that I would say to him or about him or to her about her. And for sure, Colossians chapter 3, I don't need to lie to my spouse. One of the greatest challenges that marriages are facing today are when husbands and wives are not honest with each other. If you're not honest with each other, you're not going to be patient with each other. You're going to lose patience when your husband or your wife is not honest. We need to learn to be honest, not lie to each other. We need to learn to not complain, or some translations have the word grumble. Some translations have in the footnote the word murmur, because that's literally what this word means. We need to learn not to grumble or complain or to murmur against one another. Well, great. You just took everything I'd ever say I just won't say anything. Well, it seems like my mama used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That worked on the playground in the third grade, and that might help bring greater patience in your marriage too. Not complaining, grumbling, murmuring against each other. Not being one who is hating one another. Not in my marriage to be one that allows myself. Think about the words. We started with Galatians 5. Think about these words from Galatians 5 verse 15. It works inside the body of Christ, but think about this inside of a marriage. Inside the body of Christ, there might be bickering and fighting where individuals would be biting and devouring one another. And God says in the church, if you're biting and devouring one another, you're going to consume one another. You're going to destroy the church. Wonder if that applies in marriage. God says we need to resist poor treatment of one another in our marriages by not biting and devouring each other all of the time. Because if we're constantly at each other's throat and biting and devouring each other, God says, lest what happen? Lest you be consumed by one another and your marriage be destroyed. We've got to learn to have greater patience. That means we rein in those things that don't need to be said. The last knot that is associated with one another text that I want us to see this morning is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, where God says, do not deprive one another. Do you know the context of that verse? The context of that verse is about marital relations. And God tells husbands and wives, do not deprive one another of marital relations. Sex is not a bargaining chip, God says. You want to have a greater marriage? God says, don't lead your husband or your wife to temptation by depriving them of the marital relations that can only be theirs inside of that relationship. As husbands and wives, if we're going to have greater patience, it requires us to resist poorly treating each other. So here's something for us to remember. We need to remember in our marriages that our spouse, our mate, is not perfect. Careful, don't say amen. You can say it in your head if you want, but don't say it out loud. You'll get yourself in trouble. Your mate is not perfect, and neither are you. We need to resist poorly treating each other. That will help us. At least it'll helpfully help us to be more patient. What about the letter A in grace? As we think about trying to be more patient in our marriages, we think about extending grace to one another. We need to think about the letter A and think about the attitudes that we have in our marriage, and specifically the attitude of humility that we need inside of our relationships. You want to destroy a marriage really quick? Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Be conceited where you're provoking one another. But instead, I want you to think about how many verses with these one another with this one another pronoun, how many verses talk to us about the fact that we need to have an attitude of humility in our treatment of each other. We began by looking at the fact that God says to the church, but he says to husbands and wives as well, Romans chapter 12, do everything you can to live in harmony with each other. How do you live in harmony? How do you make harmony when you're playing instruments? How do you make harmony when you're singing? You can't be singing two different songs and be in harmony. You can't be playing in two different keys and be in harmony. You've got to bring your relationship into where you're both of the same. Well, this next point makes it in Romans chapter 15, where you're both of the same mind. Where you are minded of the same things, where you want the same things. You read this, you say, well, I could never think what she thinks. Well, I could never think the stuff he thinks. That's dumb. No, it's not saying you don't have your own thoughts, but saying you are directed in the same path. You want the same things. That's what brings you into harmony with each other. You do that, and here's how that happens. You do that by being subject to one another. What's interesting about a number of these verses is how many of them have the Greek present tense in them. And this is one of them. It says this is a constant, continual, repeated. It's not just one time. Constantly, continually, you need to be subject to one another. Sometimes we focus on verse 22 of Ephesians 5, and we need to, because that's the verse that tells wives to be submissive to their own husbands. But here's the verse right before it that has application to the body of Christ in general, but for sure to our marriage in specific. Be subject to one another. Submit yourself to your spouse. Submit yourself to what they want. And again, take the sinful. We're not talking about sinful things this morning. We're talking about ways in which you can enrich your marriage and create greater patience in your home, where we submit to the other one. We say, I want to do what you want to do. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, we look at our spouse and we look at them and their needs and their wants, and we regard ourselves to be less than them. I want you to think about what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says. It says that we are, in 1 Peter 5, that's the one that was on the screen, clothe yourself with humility. And we put on this humility by regarding our spouse as more important than us. That verse is talking about in the church, we regard each other more important than ourselves. But put that in your marriage. What if you regard your husband? What if you regard your wife as more important than you? If you don't, you're not following what God says to do. Where I look at my spouse with an attitude of humility, clothing myself with humility and subjecting myself to them and saying, I think what you want and your needs are more important than mine. And what happens when that is done to one another? Not a one-way street, but a two-way street where everybody in that marriage is doing it to everybody else in that marriage. As you think about these one another needs in our homes, the Bible tells us to seek after good for one another. What am I to pursue? Some translations have the word pursue. What am I to pursue? I want to pursue what is best for you. I want to find what's best for you inside of my marriage, not what's best for me. I want to find what's best for you inside of our home. The Bible says I want to be devoted, to be devoted to one another. Colossians chapter 3, to bear with one another. There's that concept of patience. That's what this means. You bear with each other and the problems that each other has and the shortcomings each other have and the mistakes that each one has. And as you bear with one another, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. I almost used this for the scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 says to show tolerance for one another. Are you bearing with your spouse? Are you showing tolerance for your spouse? Are you living in peace with your spouse? If we're to have greater patience inside of our homes, inside of our marriages, we need to have attitudes of humility. And we need to remember. We need to remember that you, that I am not better than my spouse. I am not more important than my spouse. I look around today, and I see people where sermons about marriage are not sermons they want to hear. Where sermons about marriage are hurtful, painful to hear because of personal experiences. Because of bad experiences that have been had inside of marriages. And this sermon today is not directed at you to tell you what you should have done different to try to come down on you. And I don't want you to think that. It's to help those of us who are married to try to extend grace to each other in the way that God would have us to do that. Because none of us are perfect. And we need to remember that it's not about me when it comes to marriage. It is about you. It's about my mate. And I'm not the most important one inside of that relationship. When it comes to marriage, how do I extend grace? How do I have greater patience? Think about the word C. You need to think about communication. The letter C in communication. It involves communicating with each other. Communicating openly with each other and communicating pleasantly with each other. In some of our homes, there's plenty of communication going on. Okay, is there plenty of pleasant communication going on? Think about the one another verses. God says, greet one another. I know that's in the context of the church, but put that in your home. Do you talk to your spouse? Do you greet them in the morning? Do you greet them in the morning? Do you greet them when you come home in the afternoon? Don't ask me how my day was. I don't want to talk about it. Do you talk to each other? God says, greet one another. That's a little more than just, hello. That's engaging in a conversation and exchanging pleasantries with each other. Do we do that? Think about how God tells us to talk to each other. Ephesians 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another. My words need to be kind. I love the expression in Proverbs 31. You know Proverbs 31, the last section of Proverbs 31? Who is it about? The virtuous woman. Or some translations will say the virtuous wife. And one of the expressions there about the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, is that on her tongue is the law of kindness. I love that. What does that mean? What it means to me? On her tongue is the law of kindness, meaning nothing comes off of her tongue that does not obey the law. And if there's something that's going to come off of her tongue that is not kind, it's broken the law and it doesn't come off of her tongue. That's not a bad law to have on your tongue. God says, be kind to one another. God says that we are to encourage one another. Are we doing that in our communication in marriage? Same thing, but a different way of thinking about it. God says to build one another up. I know that's involved in the church. I know that's the context of these verses, but does that work inside of our marriages too? Where we encourage one another, where we build one another up, where on some occasions we might admonish one another. On some occasions we might need to comfort, use our words to comfort one another. And yes, there may be some times where we need to confess our sins to one another inside of our marriage. To openly admit, I've made a mistake. To openly come out and say, I am sorry that I have done that. Those two statements seem so difficult for some people to make. I made a mistake. I am sorry. If you want your marriage to be stronger and to have greater patience with each other, those don't need to be foreign words inside of your home. Fess up. Confess those things that you've done wrong and ask, and the rest of that says pray with each other. Talk to God about it and ask God to bless your marriage. As you think about communication with each other, we need to remember, you need to remember that your spouse cannot read your mind. Is that true? Your spouse may have a lot of talents, but your spouse cannot read your mind, and neither can you. Nobody in that home is in the mind reading business. That means we've got to open our mouths and talk. And when the other person opens their mouth and talks, guess what we need to do? Open our ears and actively listen. Communicating pleasantly with each other. Knowing that the other one can't read my mind unless I pleasantly communicate what is on my mind. And when they pleasantly communicate what is on their mind, I am all ears. I am listening. I am thinking. I am acting. Husbands, can I have your attention? And I could say, wives, can I have your attention? But sometimes it goes in this direction more often than not. Husbands, can I have your attention? If your wife keeps saying the same thing over and over and over, if she keeps asking the same thing over and over and over, there's probably a reason. We need to open our ears and listen. We need to think about what's being said. And we need to take action. And lo and behold, that may create even greater patience in our home as we do that. Last thing I want us to see. We started off by saying we've got to genuinely accept each other. When we do that, we need to say poor treatment. Nope, we're going to resist that. I'm not going to treat them poorly. And then I got to look inside. I got to look at my attitude before I ever say or do anything. I got to look at my attitude. I got to have an attitude of humility. And then when I open my mouth, I need to communicate pleasantly. But then I need to engage. I need to exercise. I need to do things for my spouse. And I need to be exercising godliness and godly conduct towards my spouse. And I bring in some of those same concepts we had on the last screen. When I'm exercising godly conduct, I got to be kind. I got to build up. I got to encourage. That's the kind of thing that we're trying to do in our conduct towards one another. In our marriages, we need to have compassion. Compassion is not just an inner emotion. The Bible talks about Jesus having compassion. And when it talks about Jesus having compassion, it says that he was moved with compassion. Biblical compassion is not just an inner feeling. It is an inner feeling that moves us to do something. We need to have compassion for one another. Romans chapter 12 says we need to outdo one another in showing honor. She doesn't show me honor very much. Do you outdo her in showing honor back? I know that's in the context of the church, but put that in your marriage. Outdo one another in showing love. Stimulate one another unto love and good works. Do you stimulate your spouse to do evil works? Do you stimulate your spouse to lose their patience? Do you stimulate your spouse to lose their temper? God says stimulate each other to love, to do good works. Same idea of provoking that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Bible says that we are to have the same care for one another, truly caring for each other, that we are to serve one another. Well, I know she needs to serve me because she's supposed to be in subjection to me. You mean I'm supposed to serve her? One another is a two-way street. Serve one another involves everybody in the service. That is in the context of the church. There's no one in the church too big to serve. There's no one in the marriage too big to serve. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, in love, serving one another. Galatians 6 says, to bear one another's burdens. Not just bear with one another, but to bear their burdens. Don't leave them hanging out there on their own. Bear their burdens with them. And then Ephesians 4 says, forgive one another. Almost every one of these verbs on this particular slide are in the present tense. Well, I forgave them once. That had to be enough. Remember what Peter asked Jesus? Lord, how many times should we forgive somebody when they sin against us? Up to seven times, Lord? I'm sure Peter was thinking about his wife, right? Lord, I'm thinking about my wife. Do I have to forgive her? I'll forgive her up to seven times. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you go home and you forgive your wife up to 70 times seven. I know he didn't say his wife, but you put that in the home. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We expect our spouse to forgive us. Do we forgive? We need to pray with one another, pray for one another. And what about this one? I know it's in the context of the church. In the context of the church, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What about in our marriage? Do we worship together? No better thing for a husband and wife to be able to do than to worship together. And then we saw greet one another from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14? Where it says not just greet one another, but greet one another with a kiss of love. When was the last time you greeted your spouse with a kiss of love? If you didn't do it today, you better do it before you get home. Something for us to remember: your spouse will never do everything exactly the way you want them to do it. Have you learned that? How long have you been married? You figured that out on day one, didn't you? Your spouse will never do everything exactly the way you think they ought to. You know what? Neither will you. You are never going to do everything exactly the way your spouse thinks it ought to be done. But guess what we do? We bear with one another. We build greater patience with one another, to where we become of the same mind with each other and we live in harmony with each other. And we may come to the point and say, you know what? That thing that I thought was such a big deal, that thing may not even matter so much to me anymore. As much as it matters to me that my wife and I, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, are heirs together of the grace of life, and that's all that matters. So somebody says, wow, I hope he was listening to the sermon this morning. This was a really good one for him to hear today. Somebody else might say, was she listening? I'm going to test her on the way home to see if she was listening to what he said today. If you were listening to the sermon today, and all the while you were hoping that somebody else was listening, you're living in a city that only has one-way streets, and they all go the same direction. This sermon was for you too. This says that one another means I've got to do this, I need to do this, I want to do this for my spouse, regardless of what he or she is doing for me. Building greater patience in our marriages starts with me. It's not pointing the finger, unless it's pointing back at me first, saying, what can I do to have greater patience? To have greater patience, I need to want what is best. I need to work for what is best. I need to pray for what is best, and I need to give my best. That's how we develop greater patience. And then I learn to love my spouse with agape love. New Testament word for love is that word agape that means it's unconditional, it's unselfish, it seeks what is best for the one being loved, and that's the love that I am to have for my wife, that's the love I'm to have for my husband, is that agape love. And so frequently, the Bible says to love one another. I know that's in the church context, but put that in your marriage. Have agape love for one another. Peter says fervently love one another. And not just fervently love one another, but Paul says to increase and abound. Don't just reach a level. Well, I'm doing pretty good. Wherever you are in your marriage, increase and abound even more in love for one another with this reminder from 1 John 3 and verse 18. That love is not just something we do in word or in speech. It's something, agape love is something that is done in deed, in works, in actions, and in truth. Maybe somebody here today says, man, you've just been preaching this whole sermon. I'm not even married. This has nothing to do with me. Wow, what a waste of time. The whole thing was about marriage today, and I'm not married, and that wasn't about me. I want you to remember the context of 90% of these verses. The context is about the relationship inside the body of Christ. Everything we've talked about today is to take place inside the body of Christ, where we have a two-way street, two-way relationship, where we seek to do what is best for each other. If we'll do that in the church, how much better our homes will be. And if we'll do that in our homes, how much better the church will be. May God help us to strive in every way possible to have greater patience with each other, and especially this morning to have greater patience in our marriages. One of the greatest things we learn about patience in the Bible is that God has patience with us. Thank God that He is the God of patience. He's called that in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. The God of patience. I'm thankful He's a God of patience. And as the God of patience, He is giving you this day an opportunity to experience His patience. An opportunity to experience His love, to experience the salvation that only comes through Him, that only comes through Christ. Are you a Christian today? You know, there might be some places that you would go and they would talk to you about how to become a Christian. They talk to you about how to have your sins forgiven. They talk to you about how to be saved. And they might ask you to close your eyes and to raise your hand and to say a prayer with them. And they might ask you to say, Father, please forgive me of my sins. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart, to wash away my sins and take up His home in my heart that I might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And I know that those folks would do that with all the sincerity of their heart. Trouble is that that's not anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do we read about being saved by saying a prayer. Go home and read it for yourself. If you can find the verse that teaches the sinner's prayer, my phone number is on the front of the bulletin. I ask you to call me this afternoon and tell me. I need to know where it is. But I'll tell you, it's not there. The only way to be saved from our sins is to be saved in the way that this book teaches, and not what way some man teaches. And this book teaches that in order to be saved, I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've got to believe that He came and died for my sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead that third day. Do you believe that this morning? Those people who believed that in Acts chapter 2, they said, what do we do? They were pricked in their heart, in their faith in Jesus. They said, what do we do? Peter said, you've got to repent. You've got to make up your mind. You're going to stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. And when you confess the faith that's in your heart, he told them they needed to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ for the remission of every single one of their sins, to let the blood of Jesus wash away their sins. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized in order at that point to obtain what you had not obtained before, the remission of your sins? If you haven't, we plead with you today to do it. There's water here, there's garments, there's towels. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord this day. And we plead with you not to be almost persuaded to do it today, but as Paul said, to be altogether persuaded to give your life to the Lord and to faithfully serve Him for the rest of your life. Are you a faithful Christian this day? If we can help you to be altogether persuaded to serve Him, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.